message text this morning, I invite you to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Just enjoyed those thoughts that Brother Don shared. Enjoyed that immensely. The irony of the cast of the characters in Jesus' life. And some of the thoughts that he shared and the scene that he presented will overlap with a few of my thoughts later on as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we have... Well, maybe before we read these verses, it's a thought about the cross and the experience of Jesus. And as he hung there and he gave his life, and he shed his blood for you and for me, if someone asks you for one word to describe what Christ did, what would you say? What one word would you use to describe the work of Christ on the cross? Pardon? He suffered. Sacrifice?
Love?
Unfathomable. Redemption.
Salvation.
Saved our souls. Well, there are many words that various words that come to our mind. And I was thinking of the word love. Love. The cross experience, the cross is a miracle of love. And as Christ provided redemption for the whole world and for the worst of sinners, all those that come to God must believe that he is. He came to save us. We believe it by faith, love. And so I like to read 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 5. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. This phrase caught my attention, I'm not sure, a couple of weeks ago. And the Lord direct your hearts. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. What is he saying? What? Who is this Lord that's directing our hearts? Where were we and where are we going? Being directed into the love of God. What does that look like? What does the realm of God's love look like? Back in verse 1, he said, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. It may have free course. I was just blessed. I was tremendously blessed on Wednesday evening in our council meeting. I don't know if our council service ever took quite that long. And from the beginning to the end, we had just lots of testimonies from your hearts, one after the other. And the work that God is doing in your life and in your heart and in your daily experience. And many of you shared some challenges that you face. But it's a challenge in your life. You see it as a challenge. You face it as a challenge because God's working in you. And God is, and you're walking with Him in your daily life. And there are things that come your way. There are temptations. There are challenges that you need to be on guard of your own humanity and your own selfish and carnal nature. And as you shared your testimonies of God working in your heart and in your life, the Word of God has free course in your life. The Word of God is working in and through you, and you're not resisting the Word of God. Free course. That it would have, Paul was saying, praying that it would have easy access into their hearts. And our prayer needs to be that God's Word would find a quick access and quick penetration into our hearts. It would find a quick path to those that are searching and those that are in bondage to sin and Satan. And it's our prayer that God's Word would have that kind of travel, if you would, among us and in our communities and in the world, that it would have free course, free access, easy access, quick access. And our prayer is that those that are living in bondage to sin, those who never accepted Christ, never called out to Him in faith and repentance, would that the Word of God would access their hearts and would convict them and would draw them to Christ. He says here that he talks about this gospel being glorified, that this gospel would be glorified in and through them. And that needs to be our prayer today as well, that the Word of God, as we move about, as we live our lives, that it's the Word of God that would be glorified, that would be lifted up and honored through our lives and through our testimony. It's the Word of God that's manifested and displayed by hearts that are changed. And then in verse 3, he says that the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you. And so he's saying that there's a work that God has to do. God does His part. He is faithful. His Word in your heart will build you up, it will strengthen you, and it will also preserve you. It will keep you from evil. And so God's power, with your consent, is works mighty within you. God doesn't force you into the Christian life. We know that. And then in verse 4, in other words, verse 3 is God's part. Verse 4 says, "And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things that we've taught you and the things that we've commanded you and the example that we've given you." And so Paul is saying that God has His part and you have your part. We have our part. He recognized their personal choice and he had confidence that they would follow Christ faithfully. And so it's set in that context of personal choice. In verse 5, "And the Lord direct your hearts." That word "direct" simply means guide. The Lord would guide their hearts through their choices, through the decisions that they make, through the work of God in their hearts, in their personal hearts, that God would guide them, that He would direct them. And it's the picture here of our Lord just inviting us, not forcing us, but inviting us to come into the love of God and to abide in Him and to understand the love of God and to allow the love of God to work in and through us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and it's a work, it's a life that brings a testimony to those around. The Lord direct your hearts. It's your seat of affection, your mind, the base of decision and choices. And He says that the Lord would also direct your hearts into the patient waiting for Christ. And those who study Greek tell us that maybe a more accurate rendering here would be the patience of Christ. Your center reference may even say that. The patience of Christ. And so it's not necessarily just looking for the coming of Christ, but we are directed into the patience of Christ, His endurance. The way Christ related to His accusers and His persecutors and those that were seeking to crucify Him. The endurance, the surrender. Jesus not only could have called 10,000 angels, but He endured the cross, He endured that whole experience with patience. Do you think that there was ever a tone of disgust in His voice, even the few times He talked? Jesus suffered with patience, with endurance, with steadiness, without... Is it saying too much that after Jesus left the garden, His mind was made up? And He went through this experience of criticism and ridicule and shame. And His mind was made up. The patience of Christ. The decision was made. He wasn't there in the courtroom deciding whether He was going to give in or whether He was going to turn His back on God or whether He was going to be faithful. His mind was made up. The patience of Christ. An example for us that we resolve to be faithful to the end with our lives. What is the love of God? Directing your hearts into the love of God. Does being in the love of God have an effect on your life? How does it impact your decisions? How does it impact your daily walk? What does the realm of God's love look like? And I thought about this and tried to get a picture in my own mind of what does this realm of God's love look like that we're to live in and we're to move within this realm. I thought about Pennsylvania State Capitol Building. Probably many of you have been there. And I don't think that It was only until after I was an adult that I really, I really connected with the details that you see in the Capitol building and what it represents and the engravings and the pictures and all that is there. If you enter the rotunda and look up into the dome, you're surrounded by marble walls and engravings and murals and statues, stained glass windows throughout the building. And everything that is there is to represent one purpose. And that is the great state of Pennsylvania. The building contains 475 rooms on four floors. And so as you enter that large dome, the rooms go out from there. There's rooms behind that dome. But it all, the dome is central. And all the activity and all the rooms are in support and are there to serve one purpose and one goal. It houses the legislative chambers of government, the Pennsylvania Supreme Court, and all the offices to support these functions. And everything in this grand building supports the cause of the Commonwealth. The paintings and murals represent historical happenings from the past that created and preserved and developed the state as we know it today. This grand state within the Union. And there are other murals and pictures that tell the vision of unity and peace that's offered by the Keystone State. And on top of the dome on the outside is a statue, a high gilded bronze statue around 15 feet tall. That's on top of that dome, and it's a work entitled Commonwealth. It's nicknamed Miss Penn, and she holds a garlanded mace in her left hand upholding the standard of statehood. And it's quite a building. We enjoy going there. We enjoy viewing it. Let the Lord guide your hearts into the love of God. Into the love of God. It's a realm that everything that happens within the realm of the love of God is to support His kingdom, to support His work. And if you could represent that with a building such as the Capitol, the cross would be central in all the functions and all the happenings. The cross. As you would look up into the dome, you would see a cross. As you would view the statue on the outside, on top of that dome, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that surrounds that would point to Him and His work. And how His work on the cross is that alone which is able to allow us to function within the love of God and within His realm as we go through life. And so as it is in the State Capitol building, as you walk the halls, you notice that all the features and decor have one grand purpose, and that is to honor and serve this great Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. And as we observe this realm of God's work and God's love, with the cross being central, it's all to serve one purpose. The Lord guide your hearts into. Where are we going? Have you been there? Are you there? Is this where you live? Is your heart and life completely representing the great cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord, direct your hearts into the love of God. Who is this Lord? Who is this Lord? This is the same Lord, the same word, same Lord that we have throughout the Gospels many, many, many times. People met the Lord. It's a person of authority. Sometimes the same word is translated Master, the Lord. The Lord guide your hearts. And so we have this term frequently throughout the Gospels, a recognition of authority, the Lord. One day the Lord hung there on the cross. He hung on the cross. Blood stains on His face and His body. As those stood around and observed Him, there was fresh blood oozing from where the crown of thorns had punctured His brow. From His hands and from His feet, there He was, hanging on the cross between two other men. And to the casual observer, a man that would just be walking by, as he looked up there and he saw three crosses and three men, to the casual observer, they all looked the same. They were all men. There was blood flowing from all three. And the blood that ran down looked all the same. What was the difference? Was there a difference? There He hung on that cross between two. They may have walked on by with a tinge of pity, but figuring that, oh, well, They all three just got what they deserved. There they were, three men. All three were destined to death, as it seemed, cruel death. And the blood that flowed looked the same. But all this morning, the man on the middle cross was our Lord. He was the Lord. And as Jesus hung there and he viewed the observers, what did he see? He saw probably soldiers that were huddled together, sending angry glances to the man on the middle cross. I believe that as they looked up there on the cross and the crosses, as they looked on the thieves, they had a look of accomplishment. They fulfilled their duty. But I believe that as they looked on Jesus, there was a restlessness in their hearts and in their souls, and they responded, many of them responded with angry looks. Angry looks. There were maybe Jewish priests and doctors of the law that were also huddled over at another spot. And they looked up and gave cynical looks to the man on the middle cross. Jesus observed his very own mother. He observed the women who had found deliverance with tears streaming down their face as they looked up to Jesus. I wonder if Jesus didn't look out across the crowd and see Joseph of Arimathea with a look of love in his eyes and on his face. And as Jesus looked out across the crowd, he saw each of them. He knew them. He not only knew who they were, but he created them. He knew them. He knew all about them. He knew their families. He knew the pain in their hearts. He saw clearer than any of us can ever see as we observe those that need the Lord. Jesus could see their hearts clearer. He saw the void in their hearts. He saw the fear of the future. You know, the centurion, one of the soldiers, he was a head of a group of soldiers. The centurion, when he saw what was happened, he said, surely this was the Son of God. Jesus saw all those. The centurion was a man who humbled his heart. He looked out across the crowd and he saw each of them. He had given them life and breath. And he yearned for them. He wanted to guide every last one of them into his love and into the realm of the love of God. He longed that they would all live for him and experience the blessings of his love. He longed that they would all surrender their hearts. The thief beside him cried out for mercy, and Jesus didn't hesitate. He said, Today thou shalt be with me. He longed for that. Jesus longed that they would all find cleansing in his blood. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, he told Thomas, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John chapter 6, in verse 47 to 48, it's reading a number of verses here. John 6, 47 to 48. Jesus is speaking here, and he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And it was a hard saying. Many of them said, we can't understand this. And quite honestly, I don't know if I would have understood it. Jesus gave some very, very descriptive terms here. There's a part of reading these verses that your flesh just cringes, doesn't it? That's how I felt when I read these verses. But Jesus said that he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And this morning we're here to partake. The bread is an emblem. It's not Jesus' actual flesh, but it represents his broken body. But it's only this morning, we are only worthy of partaking of the bread and the juice as we have partaken of him, as we have accepted him. As we have accepted him, believed by faith, and as we have followed him into the love of God, as it were, into this realm. He is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. Over in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, we have these words. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so, it's knowing Christ. Today, Jesus is here. And he's observing. What does he see in our hearts today as he looks out across this auditorium, as he looks in my heart, as he observes you? Are we among those that love him and are serving him and are faithful to him? And this morning, the cross was a miracle of love. We all need it. There is nothing that we can accomplish for Christ without it. And it's the same for all of us. And this morning again, if you're here and you have never made your calling and election sure, you have never looked to the Lord of the cross, accept him. And invite him into your heart and life. The cross, a miracle of love. I don't think that I gave the title this morning that I have. And it's simply at rest in God's love. At rest in God's love. Love is a theme of the cross. It's a theme of the gospel. We have in the New Testament, we have 158 verses with the word love. And it's the message that and the invitation that Christ brings. And today again, as it was as he hung there on the cross, Christ is, as I thought about and meditated on Christ, and endeavor to view him there on the cross. You know, if Christ would have been able, he would have opened up his arms and said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The cross. What does the realm of God's love look like? If there was a building of the love of God, which wouldn't be possible, but the cross would be central, with Christ as the head. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Jude 1 and verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And so it implies that, brothers and sisters, today we don't enter this building, we don't enter this realm, and somebody locks the door behind us and we're there forever. It doesn't work that way. Keep yourselves in the love of God. The Lord direct your hearts. Revelation 2 and verse 4, Jesus said there to the church at Ephesus, he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And I think I heard that coming through on Wednesday evening in our testimonies. Is the knowledge, the recognition of the fact that this danger faces us and stares us in the face every day of cooling off. And I heard that theme, that desire to be faithful to the end. Jesus said in Mark 12 and verse 30, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. I like to look at five areas quickly of the love of God and how this affects our lives. And I just have a number of verses that I'm going to read and refer to. And there are others. There are other areas that could be mentioned. How does the love of God change us? How has it changed us? How does it affect our life? Well, number one is that our loyalty, allegiance, and affection must be to the Lord. The Lord that's on the cross looking down. The Lord that our Savior that went the whole way to Calvary. And he went the whole way. He died. He shed his blood. He gave his life. They didn't take his life, but he gave his life for our sins. Jesus went on to say there in Mark 12 and verse 33, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. We need the blood of Christ in our lives in order to live consistently, to live transparently, to live courageously for him. And it's more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Our loyalty, allegiance, and affection must be to our Lord. Secondly, love for our Lord yields willing obedience. It yields willing obedience. The scriptures tell us that the commands of God are not grievous. They're not grievous. What is it when something's grievous? It's when we have a job that's grievous to us, we put it off. It bugs us to think about it. It's one of those things that when we finally do it because we have to. And we hope we never have to do it again. And he says that there are people that live that way, that see the commandments of God, the commandments of Christ, as being grievous. They're just a pain. And the only reason they do them is because they feel compelled, either by parents or churches or whatever it might be. There's a force that's forcing them to do it. Love for our Lord yields willing obedience. Jesus said in John 14:21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." And so it's this theme of allegiance and loyalty and willing obedience to what Christ asks us to do. In verse 23, two verses later, Jesus said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Make our abode with him. Adam Clark said this. He said, "The love of God is the grand motive and principle of obedience. And this must occupy your hearts. The heart is irregular in all its workings. God alone, by his Spirit, can direct it into his love and keep it right. It's through Christ that we can have a proper direction to our passions and keep them in order and regularity and purity." You know, our hearts are laced with humanity, are they not? And we live with this constant need for and determination to be faithful and to love the Lord with all our heart. Thirdly, we need to continue in this way of life. Continue. Jesus said in John 15, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Allow Christ the Lord to daily lead us into this realm and into this relationship and abide with him. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Fourthly, we rest in God's divine plan for our life. In Romans 8:28, the familiar verse, "And we know that all things work together for good to what? To them that love God." To them that love God. And to them who are the called according to his purpose. Life doesn't always work out, does it? Doesn't always work out. And life does not always work out for good as we see it and we understand it. But when we love God and we understand and we accept the fact that he has a plan and that he orchestrates the events of our life, the people that come into our life, the people we need to relate with, the sicknesses that come. Sister Phyllis asked us this morning to remember her in prayer. Sisters, be faithful in that. We want to allow God to work in and through us and rest in the fact that he has a divine plan, he knows best, but that's not always easy. It's to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord?" And so, in the realm of God's love, as we allow him to lead us and direct us into this and keep us there, there is nothing that can ever separate us from that kind of security and that kind of awareness of God's presence and the awareness and the commitment that we're going to stay with him and we're going to follow through and we're going to accept what comes in life as his love for us. He is Lord. He not only knows you, but he also knows the plans that you have. He allows the events in your life to help you grow in your love for him. And he wants you to trust him to guide you in this path of growth. 1 John 4:18 says that there's no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And number 5 is that the walk of life, this walk of life, is by faith. Ephesians 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Brother Don talked about being filled with the fullness of God and the fullness of Christ in our lives. And we need to allow the Lord to direct our hearts into the love of God. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 8 says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. The breastplate. And the breastplate is that which guards the heart. And so it's this realm of, and this combination of our faith, our belief that God is, our belief that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, Our belief that without faith it is impossible to please him, and that it takes faith to come to him and accept him, and the combination of faith and love for God is the breastplate, is the armor that we need in this day that we live. In closing, Ephesians 5 and verse 2 says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. You know, just the thought of Christ looking down upon this congregation this morning, as our hearts are prepared to partake of the emblems, as our hearts are knit together in love and in unity, as we are knit together in our faithfulness to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, as we're knit together in vision and surrendered to each other, and surrendered to the work that God has done in our hearts and lives. It's humbling to think that Christ can look down on us and have a sweet-smelling savor rise up. Walk in love as Christ has loved us. And again in Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for that blessed hope, blessed mercy, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. May God help us to be faithful to him, surrendered to him. May we daily view Christ on the cross and see his work in our hearts and lives. And may we keep ourselves in that love. So this morning we invite all of you that are